with me tonight to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And if I could read verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. My subject tonight is dining at the king's table. Dining at the king's table. This is, if I have a choice to distinguish between the chapters of the Bible, this is one of the greatest chapters. It's a simple narrative one, but it has a lot to teach us about the compassion, the grace of God towards sinners. But the first thing I'm sure you have noticed, that the chapter opens with a question. There is a question, and actually the question is repeated a number of times by David himself. And it says in verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And the word to underline is the word kindness. And it's an important word because it is repeated 3 times again in this chapter. Here in verse 1, but in verse 3, there is a slight change. Just to draw our attention, this is not just the kindness of man, but it has a relation with the kindness of God. In verse 3, and the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? Not the kindness because of Jonathan's sake anymore, but because of God's sake. So it is very important. And we see David, and we remember those of us who are familiar with the text of the Bible. David, the meaning of his name is the beloved David. He's the man after God's own heart. So we see David here doing something unusual. Remember, this is happening 3,000 years ago. It was the law of Talion. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is how the people behaved. But here is David, and especially they behave that way when it comes to matters of throne, the king, the reign, the aristocracy, and so on. It was not a game. They don't play with that. Anyone who wants to overthrow, who wants to take power, if there is an heir who wants to take power, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But here we see David revealing and expressing that great desire of undeserved favor, uncommon grace. But please, my brothers and sisters, beyond David, we must see the kindness of God. We must see the goodness of God. This is a vivid, a lively illustration of how sinners, we can be accepted by God. We can be received by God. We can be adopted by God. We can have all our sins be forgiven. And we can be taken from this earth and have a name in heaven, but also an acceptance in the divine kingdom. So all this is happening in our text. So David reflecting about the goodness of God to himself. Now he asks this question. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Is there anyone yet not saved among us tonight? So David, as we know, also is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man after God's own heart, but he is also a type of Christ. Many things he has done can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ did them also. So just to give you a short, very quick background before we enter into the text and looking at how Mephibosheth, a strange name, will be accepted, and now he will receive what no king, no queen, no hierarchy, no authority, no government will give to anyone except if it was by grace. So we are received before God. Our sins are forgiven. We can have fellowship with the living God only through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his life on the cross of Calvary. And in the same way, Mephibosheth will be accepted and called by David. But David remembered the covenant he made with his dear friend Jonathan. We have no time to go into the details, but if you go back to the same chapter, or 1 Samuel, actually, 1 Samuel chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20, you find that David made a covenant that he signed, if I could put that word, sign a covenant with his dear friend Jonathan. They were more than brothers. They were more than friends. And in that covenant, David promised that he will never cut off the people of the house of Jonathan forever. That will never happen. And this is what David now remembered. And after, let's say, David has less than 30 years in power now, but after that time, knowing that he has made that covenant with Jonathan, he is asking this question. Is there yet any of the house of Saul? And Saul is Jonathan's father, so which means Saul is Mephibosheth's grandfather. But now, in the text which is before us, about 20 years have elapsed when something very important has happened. Saul and Jonathan, the father and grandfather of Mephibosheth, died in a battle. So this is a man who has lost on the same day his grandfather and his father. And believe me, this was not just street men. This is the king and the heir of the king. Same day, they were all gone. So David is now sitting in his palace in Jerusalem. This is happening 3,000 years ago, but 1,000 years before Christ himself came on this earth. And here is David remembering that great covenant he has made with Jonathan. Now, the main character in 2 Samuel chapter 9, oh yes, David is there, God is there, but there is this man, Mephibosheth. His name means shameful. Something ashamed of. And he's from a place, he's living in a place called Lodebar. And Lodebar means wilderness, where there is nothing. There is unsatisfaction, dissatisfaction in that place. No food there, no water there, nothing to eat. He was living in a slum. But this man from a slum, Mephibosheth from his slum will be taken by the grace of God through David. God used instruments, human instrumentality. And Mephibosheth, the shameful one, remember that, because later we will move from the human attitude, the human connection between Mephibosheth, and we look at unto the spiritual aspect of it. Because the Bible is not just giving us nice stories. It is given, this text is given unto us for a spiritual purpose. So we must look unto that. So in a way, I'm saying this, believe me, if you can read my heart, if you can read my mind, I'm saying this with great compassion, with love. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you cannot say tonight that all my sins are forgiven because of his name's sake, then you are like Mephibosheth before the grace of God was put on him. So in a way, If we live without Christ, if we live just for ourselves, we are all Mephibosheths before God. Not before men. We may be great. We may have a high pedigree. We may boast and think how much genius, how much intelligent we are, how much miraculous, how much special people we are. But before God, we are nobody without the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see about Mephibosheth in verse 3, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, and it is repeated in verse 13, Mephibosheth was lame of both feet. Of both feet. So he broke his feet when he was 5 years old. And this is back in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, chapter 4, verse 4. We are given how that has happened. But the main thing is that he was lame, he was broken on both feet, and that has happened when he was 5 years old. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 12, we see he's a man from 5 years old, but now he's a man, and he even has a son. His son's name is Micah. And it's interesting, the first name of Mephibosheth, we remember the meaning, shameful. That was not actually his first name. His first name, if you read the record throughout the Old Testament, was Meribaal, which means hero of a pagan god, Baal. But his name in between has changed to become something shameful. Because nobody, he was paralyzed, he was ostracized, he was rejected by the society. And he had to live even with someone unknown, Ziba, but also he had to live in a wilderness, in the wilderness, Lodebar, empty place where there is no food, no water, nothing is going on into that place. But how did it happen that this man lost his feet? Again, as I said, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, the caretaker felt out of fear in trying to flee. Because when they heard the Philistines were attacking the people of God, there was a commotion. There was a great fear. So in the hurry to save everyone, trying to save its own neck, the caretaker quickly took Mephibosheth while he was 5 years old, and on the way the child felt, and this is from there on, he remained handicapped for the rest of his life. But please now, let us move from the human physical aspect of Mephibosheth to look unto how that corresponds to our nature. You and me, as long as we do not have relation with God, as long as our sins are not forgiven, as long as we live for ourselves and for this world, we are exactly like him. Oh, not broken in our feet, not broken in our hands, not broken in our eyes, but all our faculties are broken. The mind is broken. The heart is wicked. The will is twisted. We do not do the things we are supposed to do. We only think the things we shouldn't be thinking of. We sin, and sin actually is our king. And we cannot change our condition. We are broken from birth, and without God, we are just incomplete. Something is missing. And we are spiritually disabled because we are all born in sin. And it's interesting, when you read again the Old Testament, especially 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and so on, you will find that the house of Saul, the grandfather of Mephibosheth, that house was ruined. That house was exterminated. Why? For two reasons. The first one, because of sin. And the second, which is related to the first one, because of disobedience. And later, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, in one day, seven grandchildren of Saul will be exterminated. They will be killed. And the only one, again, who will be spared is whom? Mephibosheth. So this is, I could spend really the whole night just trying to make it so special, to show you it is all by the grace of God. But we are all Mephibosheths. Before God, we are all lame, unworthy, helpless, and we are under death penalty. Because of the fall, Mephibosheth fell, and he had his both feet lame. In the same way, because of the fall, back into the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They could have obeyed God, but they chose to disobey God. And from that day on, this is why Romans 3 verse 23 says, all, without exception, all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, says the Bible. So there is no way to be reconciled with God while we live in our sinful nature. We are crippled, we are separated from God, we are under his wrath, and left to ourselves, we run, if I may use an expression, we run heads down into hell. Hell and heaven, the two places awaiting for every creature, every person. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is ours. But we remain in our sinful nature. We will stand before God to be judged. And believe me, people speak about hell. You made my life a hell. They know nothing about what the Bible says about hell. It's a place, no smile, no joy, no friend, nothing happy, nothing to rejoice about. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a hope. I hope I'm not negative in saying all these things. There is a hope, and this is why we come to this text tonight. I can be moved from that slum condition. I can be moved from that sinful condition and status and have sweet fellowship with my Creator, my Maker, my Designer. And here is the second thing which we find also about Mephibosheth. Not only he was lame of both feet, but the second, he was a fugitive. He was a man living in fear. Because remember, this is the heir to the throne of Saul, and he's still alive. I'm sure when David said, go and fetch for me and get for me Mephibosheth, the first thing which has come into his mind, this is the day I'm going to be executed. So he's a fearful man. We run away like him. We run away and hide from God because of sin. And you remember again in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the first thing they did, they showed their shamefulness. They saw their nakedness before God. And the only thing they could do is to hide before God. To hide before God and trying to make up their own things to hide that shame. We do the same. And we too, like Mephibosheth, we live in Lodebar. Lodebar represents what? Lodebar represents this world. This world. We are thirsty of God. We are hungry of God. We do not. Oh, some people. Money will never bring that satisfaction. Drugs, alcohol, newspapers, magazines, technology, and whatever we may have, bigger house, bigger car, those things will always leave us with a dissatisfied soul, because riches will never reach the soul. Only the Holy Spirit, trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, can bring that hope, can bring salvation in the life of a sinner. So we live in this world, a place of spiritual wilderness, a place of want, a place of unrest, a place of dissatisfaction. But as I said, there is hope. I can find satisfaction. I can leave this place tonight being forgiven, knowing that God has adopted me as a child, like Mephibosheth was welcomed into the king's house, into the king's palace, into the king's table, to stay there and live with him forever. So how to come to God? This is, as I said, a lively example given to us to know how to come to God. So Mephibosheth gives us a good attitude, a good manner, a good way, and a good approach how to seek and find the Lord. And believe me, there is no shortcut. There is no shortcut. You must come to the Lord in order to be forgiven according to his ways and his terms. Not the way I think, not the way I imagine, not the way I feel, not the way I see things, but the way he has made it. And this is where this text will help us. How to come to God? We must come to God as Mephibosheth came to David. How did he come to David? Look at verse 6. In verse 6 and verse 8, we are given really amazing words to show the humility, to show the repentance, to show the smallness. Mephibosheth made himself so small in order to come before David. In verse 6 and verse 8, he says, I'm a servant. In verse 6 and verse 8, he speaks and he qualifies himself as a dog. And believe me, dogs in that culture were unclean, unpure. It's not like the bo-wo we have in our days. Very different. Even a living dog was not something to have. What about a dead dog? A dead carcass? Nobody wanted to have any relation with it. But Mephibosheth describes himself in verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And in verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. How to come to God? Oh, we must come to God with reverence. We must come to God as nobody. We are not nothing. Like a dead dog. What is a dead dog? Nothing. Oh, this is where repentance must start. He saw himself as a servant, and we must humble ourselves before the living God. My brothers and sisters, there is no way to skip repentance. No way. We must repent and see ourselves in the way Mephibosheth saw himself. The great Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. There is the publican in Luke chapter 18. There is a man. He went to the temple with a Pharisee. The Pharisees were religious people. And the Pharisee displayed all his religious and spiritual pedigree to make himself to boast about how many times he prays, whatever alms he gives to the poor, how much he loves all the people and so on. But the publican, we are told, couldn't even lift up his eyes to look unto heaven. And he was repenting. He was beating his chest and asking, Lord, oh Lord, be merciful unto me, the sinner, the only sinner. Oh, I remember also there is a Syro-Phoenician woman. She came to the Lord asking the Lord to heal her daughter. And the Lord said to her, qualified her actually as being a dog. But she accepted it. She repented. Yes, this is my condition. This is my status now. I have nothing to claim. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And this is how we must approach the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace humbles us and brings us into deep conviction of who we really are. Somebody may ask me, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of the will. Repentance is a change of the mind. Repentance is a change of the heart. But repentance is also a change in my direction. My mind must change about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, about God, about his word. My heart must change, my emotions. Oh, before I didn't love the Lord, I spurned him, no relation with him. But now, Lord, forgive me. Lord, if there is anyone I must love in heaven and earth, is thee, Lord. I have no other love. I have no one else except thee, Lord. But my will must change. I was self-will, self-determination, Save the me, I, and myself only. But now my will is changing. And my direction also. I was going on my own way. I thought I'm right. Everyone else is wrong. But now the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I heard that. I came to the Lord, and I was forgiven. I must see myself as Christ himself sees me. But now, when we do that, when we repent, we trust in the work of Christ done on the cross of Calvary, and I cry unto him to forgive me. Look at the results happening to Mephibosheth. There are great things happening to him, and the same things will happen to us if we confess and come to the Lord, embrace him, live for him, trust in him, yield our lives unto him, and these things are going to happen to us. And the first in verse 7, and David said unto him, fear not. Isn't this a wonderful expression, a wonderful promise, a wonderful statement given unto him? And as I said earlier, maybe when he was told, come, the king wants to see you, he thought that's the end. This is my final day. But David removed his fear. He gave him assurance. Have you noticed something? He calls him by his name in verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. So he received no rebuke, no reproof, but he was fully welcome. The dog, the dead dog, is changed and became a prince. Can you believe it? The dead dog becoming a prince, adopted in the family of the king, not anymore at Lodebar, but in the palace in the city of Jerusalem. We were born enemies of God, but through Christ, God adopts us in his family. But not only his fears are removed, not only he is called by his name, he is restored, but he is also invited into the king's restaurant. This is what is going to happen. And in verse 9 and 10, the land and the wealth of his grandfather were restored to him. The royal estate will be given back to him. He is welcome into the palace and given a seat with the king. This is an official decree. The king said it, let it be so. And everyone must obey what the king said. Adopted while he had nothing to commend himself. You and me, do we have something to commend ourselves before God? Nothing. The only thing I bring before God is my sins. Hear, Lord, my sins I put before thy throne of grace. My sin I take to the cross of Calvary. Forgive me, Lord. And if I mean it, the Lord will adopt me also, and I will be in his family. Mephibosheth had nothing and had done nothing to earn David's favor. And it's interesting, you can underline this just in passing by in your Bible there. Four times in this short chapter, we are told that he is invited to eat at the king's table. I give you just the verses, verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, verse 13. In all four times, come to the table of the king. You are there. Your shame will be covered now. And you will be adopted. And believe me, he was accepted, adopted, fed, honored, and will be there forever. This was not just a treat for an evening or come for a light tea. No, come and dine with the king continuously and continually, forever. That's what happens to us when we are adopted in the family of God. We are adopted forever. And God will never, if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will never disown us. We will be forever for him and walking with him. So we come to him for life. But I know I'm running always in conflict with time. But there is something here which most preachers, when they speak about Mephibosheth, they don't mention, or they mention it just passing by. Because later, the life of Mephibosheth will come again. But if I could do this very quickly, just give one in 1 minute, I promise, just to show you that this man will show later how much he loved David, how much he wished he can lose everything. But if he has the king, he has everything. Oh, take away everything from you and me, but give us Christ. That was his attitude. That was his desire. And that was the feeling he had in his life. If I could take you to chapter 16 of the same book, 2 Samuel chapter 16. Normally I should read verse 1 to 3, but if I could just read verse 3, because there is something happening there. And the king said, now the King David is speaking, there was a conspiracy from Absalom, David's son, in order to overthrow David, to take the power. So there is a turmoil on the throne in the country about the crown. And in verse 3, and the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" We know these words. We have met them before. This is about Mephibosheth. Where is Mephibosheth? David is asking. And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." This is surprising. So now Mephibosheth thought, David is in trouble. I will get back into the power. But who is speaking? Ziba is speaking. And Ziba is the traitor, is the wrong person. But look later how, when David meets with Mephibosheth in the next chapter, chapter 19. And again, you can take it from verse 24 to 30, but if I may read just verse 29 and 30. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 29 and 30. And the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." So David believed what Ziba said about Mephibosheth. And now he wants to divide all the things he has given to Mephibosheth before. He wants to divide them between the two. So you can see Ziba was jealous about the promises and the riches and the possessions given to Mephibosheth. But verse 30, this is the heart of it, where we can see Mephibosheth's love towards David. And in verse 30, "And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." Give it to Ziba. I want the king. Take everything else. Give me the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the response we should have. But back, and just before I close, there are some parallels we could make as I close between what has happened with David in relation to Mephibosheth and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done towards us and for us as sinners. And the question is again, is there anyone to destroy? No. Is there anyone to save? Is there anyone tonight in this place to whom the Lord Jesus Christ can bestow, can pour that grace and that kindness? I'm the chief of sinners, but Christ is the chief savior. He's the King of kings, but he is also kind and keeps his promises and his covenant. He will always keep his word. Is there someone to save tonight? Certainly there is. And here is the first parallel. David took the initiative. Christ did the same. Christ came from heaven to earth. He was not under any compulsion. Voluntarily, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came as the good shepherd through the precious blood of Christ, through the precious blood of the covenant. He gave his life to redeem us. If we come to him in Christ's name, he promised to show us kindness and mercy. Second parallel, David sent for Mephibosheth in Lodebar. But Christ did not just send for us, he came himself. He came for us. He came from heaven to earth. And as we repent and trust in him, we receive forgiveness. And we are made to sit with him in heavenly places. Of course, Mephibosheth was still crippled, but now his feet are hidden under the king's table. So he has a new nature, new person. He's a new person. We are still sinners, but forgiven sinners. Our shames and sins are all covered forever, blotted out, and no more. My brothers and sisters, Christ invites us to supper with him for life. He said, all is ready. Come, the banquet is ready. Come to Christ the King, for God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, as I trust in him, I repent, I receive God's righteousness. And then God sees me through Christ. I'm hidden in him. My life is hidden in him. And the day I will stand before God, no more condemnation. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, O Lord, how much we are privileged. How much we thank thee, Lord, that we can still be saved, that the wrath of God can be removed upon each one of us as we trust in the precious blood, as we repent and yield our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word reminds us that there is hope, there is great hope, there is lively hope. And tonight we can be reconciled with the living God because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. O Lord, have thy power to touch that person who have never sought and find the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do it, but Christ can. We thank thee for these matters, and help us, Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's close our time together tonight by singing hymn number 362. Hymn number 362. How sad our...